Just one verse this morning. That's it. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 will be our focus today. You can turn there with me in your Bibles. You might think it's a little bit much to give an entire message to one verse, and that's okay. But I hope by the time that we're done, you'll at least see why we're giving our attention to one verse in particular this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Last time we saw something of the nature of the faith of Old Testament saints. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen is the King James translation. Here's another good one, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And Hebrews is making the case that this kind of faith should characterize its readers, which include us, not just the original audience, but us as well. We should be marked by faith that is the reality or the substance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Before the author starts working through his witness list, remember Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, all of these examples of faith listed in Hebrews 11 are more than examples. They're witnesses. They're testifying to the truth of God and what he says. They are part of the substance of our faith itself, the evidence of things hoped for. Their testimony, their witness is evidence for our faith. And Hebrews is saying that this kind of faith should characterize us. Again, before he starts working through that list of witnesses, he turns his attention in verse 3 to the faith of the Hebrew Christians to whom he's writing. This notion of things hoped for and unseen is not foreign even to those that are reading this letter for the first time, the Hebrews. And that should prove an encouragement to them to continue in their new Christian faith. Maybe you would find his method of encouragement effective if you're encouraging someone who's struggling. Think of it in these terms. Maybe you know someone that wants to start exercising. They want to get in shape. They want to get fit. And let's say that you've talked with them about what exercise is. You've helped them understand what they need to be doing, what that will look like and what it is. And now you've got some examples lined up of folks similar to this person who in similar stage of life who have found success in exercising. And you want to run those witnesses by them. You want to say, listen, you're not the first person to do this and others have succeeded. I want to tell you about some of those people, sort of like the witnesses to faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You've got some witnesses. But before you run out your encouraging examples, your witness list, you look at the person themselves and you lift their spirits just a bit by showing them that there are already things in their lifestyle that are positive towards exercising. They're already taking a good number of steps as they walk around the house each day. They're already doing small things like parking farther away from the entrance of the store to take those extra steps. And you encourage them with what is already present in their life. Before you go on to show them some of these examples and witnesses that you have lined up of people that are similar to them that have found success in exercising. Well, it seems like perhaps something like that is going on in Hebrews 11:3. It says in verse 1, here's what faith looks like. And then in verse 2, we're going to talk about the faith of the fathers. But before we do that, understand, verse 3, that you already know something about faith and what is hoped for and unseen. You have a measure of faith already, you early Christian, Hebrew Christian believers. Now, he's going to point them to God's, what do they have faith in? Well, he's going to point them, you have faith that God created the world in which you live. He's going to point them to God's crucial and absolutely necessary but invisible role in creating and sustaining the world, something they already believe in. And he's going to use that, I think, to encourage them to continue in their faith in Christ. They themselves already have the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He's going to encourage them with that reality. So notice again verses 1 through 3 with me of Hebrews chapter 11. This is God's word. A lot shorter passage we're reading this morning than we read last time. Just the first three verses of chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about the creative, sustaining word of God, and then just a little bit about the frightening alternative to a creator God. So let's start with faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 is different than the rest of the chapter that follows. You likely know, or at least noticed as we read it last week, that the words by faith are repeated again and again throughout Hebrews chapter 11. And they're followed by a witness or an example like Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Sarah and so on. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Enoch did this and so on. But in verse 3, it's different. Instead of by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and so on, it says by faith, we. By faith, we know. As he embarks on this great discussion of the faith of their fathers, he begins with the Hebrews' own faith and his faith. You see how that's different from the rest of the chapter. The first example and testimony of faith is not from someone else, from their ancestors. It's their own faith. Here's what faith is. We're going to talk about the faith of the fathers, but by faith, we believe. You Hebrew Christians, you have faith too. And then he tells them what they believe. One of the things they believe is that the universe was created by the word of God. So before we get into what they believe, notice one other thing. By faith, we know. Faith is not intellectually bankrupt. It is not blind acceptance. Faith involves knowledge. We saw last time it was rooted in realities. They may be unseen realities, but it's rooted in realities. They're concrete testimony and evidence that support and sustain our faith. Some people derogatorily refer to faith as blind faith or empty, or as something people resort to because they have no evidence or proof. On the contrary, our faith is an intellectually rigorous faith. It's not blind acceptance of something. Remember that at a trial, testimony of witnesses is considered evidence. And we have consistent testimony from witnesses set down for us in the pages of Scripture. So our faith has content. It is substantive. It is not empty. By faith, we know. Faith includes knowledge. But what knowledge is he talking about in this verse in particular? Right? So he's drawing attention to the faith of the Hebrews before he goes on to give them other examples. And here's something that they know by faith, the creative, sustaining word of God. Look again at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What is he talking about? What does he mean? What do we understand by faith? The ESV says the universe was created by the word of God. The King James says the worlds were framed by the word of God. The New American Standard, the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So you can guess that there's some difference of opinion on how to translate a few of the words in the first half of this verse, which is to say nothing of the second half of the verse, which poses its own translation challenges. I know that last week and this week I'm doing more translation of particular words and things, but these verses are important and there's some difference over how to translate them, so that's why we're doing it, to make sure we have at least something of a grasp on what our author is getting at here. See, our author doesn't simply use the word for create or even the word for make. And he uses some form of those words elsewhere. He knows what the word for create is. And he knows what the word for make is. And he doesn't use those words. And the same with what in the ESV is translated world. Other translations have universe or worlds. No, I'm sorry, the ESV has universe. By faith we understand the universe. Others say worlds. He doesn't use the words for world that we might expect, even though he uses them elsewhere in the book. He knows the word, but he doesn't use it here. So what words does he use? Well, let's start with universe or worlds. That's the word for eternity or the word for age. The word's used over 100 times in the New Testament, and most of the time it has one of those two meanings, eternity or forever or age, as in this age or the age to come or the present age, as a time reference. A lot of those two usages over over 100 times the word is used in the New Testament. There's a handful of times, maybe five, where that word carries the connotation of world or age in a spiritual sense, like Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, do not be conformed to this age. And it's not talking about the physical world. It's talking about the ethos of this world, the sinfulness of this world. So it's used about five times in a sense like that. And then here and in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, maybe a few others, it's been translated as world or universe. So maybe you remember from Hebrews chapter 1, all the way back at the beginning, verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That's our word. Through whom he also created the ages. Same word as in verse 3 here in chapter 11. So, what did God make by his powerful word? Well, in the second part of the verse, he talks about what is seen not coming from what is visible. The what is seen seems to be parallel with universe or worlds or ages. And I think that what is seen tilts the translation of this word here towards the physical world, not just the ages, not just a time reference. And so by his word, God, and we'll talk about the word create or make here in a second, but God created, he made, he prepared. I think the worlds is a fair translation. Universe is probably not bad. But there may also be a time element. He created time and space. He created everything that you know and experience. Now, the word created or framed, that word is used in a ton of different ways, and it's not the usual word for create or make. It's used as restore, to restore something, to prepare something, to train, to make complete, to equip, to perfect, to mend. It's translated various ways as you find it in the New Testament. And so if you think of it in terms of preparation or completing, you could see where it could be a word to describe what God does in creation. He completed or prepared the world, the time, and space by his word. I found it in a creation context in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Psalm 74:16. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established, that's the word. You've established the heavenly lights and the sun. You've prepared them. You've completed them. And so translating it as God created or prepared and completed the worlds or the universe by his word is plausible. I think it's likely at least partially in view. But since he doesn't use the usual words to communicate, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, he could have used those words and he didn't. I think there may be something more or something else than just the creation of the physical world. We're looking at God's creative and providential work in the making and the sustaining of his creation of time and space. The providential ordering of the ages. We're clearly dealing with a God who is sovereign over time and space. A professor of mine that I mentioned suggests that God's ordering of the redemptive history of his people is in view here. So by the word of God, God created and sustains, God prepared, God completed the world and the time in which we live, and he is sovereignly bringing to pass his good plan in that time and space. He does that by his word, by the word of God. If you're familiar at all with God's word, it shouldn't surprise you to hear more about the power of that word. The magnitude of what God is doing here in Hebrews 11:3 is immense. Whatever it is, it's beyond anything any human could do to create a universe, to sustain the universe, to create time, and to order events in time and to unfold them according to his plan is by the mighty word of God. You see that the power of God's word various times throughout Scripture. You see it in Genesis 1 in the creation account. And God said, used words, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And then other places in the account. And God said, let there be, and it was so. He spoke, and it happened. That's a powerful word. The universe was created by the word of God. Psalm 33, verse 6 and verses 8 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. The word of the Lord is powerful. By the word of the Lord, he created everything that we see. When you think of the notion of God providentially ordering the ages, bringing things to pass under his sovereign power, superintending over his people, Hebrews itself tells us that this too is by his word. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, and he upholds the universe. Isn't that interesting? He upholds the universe. How does he do that? By the word of his power. Scripture again and again gives testimony to the power of God's word. By it, he created and sustains the world in which we live. And that mighty word of God should be something that speaks comfort to our hearts. His word is powerful to create and sustain. His word is living and active, as we've seen in Hebrews. He's mighty to save. This is the God in whom we have put our trust. By faith, we understand that he ordered time and space by his powerful word, so that what is seen and experienced in our lives does not happen through what is seen, but by what is not appeared. It happens through God's word and his power. So let's talk briefly about that second half of the verse. What is seen, the world, the ages, the unfolding of our lives, was not made from what appears. Now that could mean that God created the world out of nothing, which he did. The verse is often interpreted that way. Or it could refer to God creating and governing the world by something that we cannot see. By something that we cannot see. Namely, his word and his power. We can't see the word of God. Powerful word of God. We can't see his power. But that's how he created this world and how he sustains it. What we see, what is happening, does not come to pass, was not so by something visible. It was by something invisible, the word and power of God. This is a kind of hard verse to translate and understand, but when you take both halves of the verse, it seems that the sovereign power of God is seen over time and space, creation and providence. He created this world and is sovereignly bringing his plan to pass for his people. Right? That's, I think, what the verse is getting at. Now, was anyone here when God created the world? Of course not. Me either. But thankfully, God has seen fit to bear witness to his creative, providential work and to set that witness down for us in the pages of Scripture so that we do have evidence upon which to build our faith. And as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to convince us of these things, as we look at the world and history unfolding, it becomes obvious that the testimony of God's powerful word is true. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, for the Hebrews, it meant they already understood something about faith. They knew what it was to know something that they had not seen. They believed in things that were not seen. They believed in the creating, sustaining work of God by the word of his power. They knew what it was to have faith. That apparently didn't trouble them when they considered the origin of the universe. Neither should it trouble them or us that the key figure of the Christian religion, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not present to our physical senses. We didn't see his redemptive work. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. Just as not seeing God's creative work doesn't mean that it didn't happen. By faith, we know both of these realities. So the reality of faith is essential. It's crucial for the Hebrews and for us. Has anyone here seen the Word of God upholding the universe, upholding all things? No, but we have been upheld. We've experienced it, though we cannot see it. We bear witness to that reality, and we have the testimony of God's word that bears witness to that reality as well. We have everything that we need to believe. If the Hebrews believed this, that God created and sustained the universe, then they should also believe in the unseen Christ and his finished work and their future eternal inheritance and glory. The fact of their faith in these realities was important to strengthen their faith in Christ. But also, so you see, what he's going to talk about the faith of their fathers and how they were trusting in something that was not seen, something that was yet future. Their hope was in Christ. And he's going to encourage them to continue in their faith. But before he does that, he says, you all have faith too. By faith, we know that God created the universe by the word of his power. Now, the content of what they know and believe in verse 3 is crucial. Understanding that God created and sustains the world is no small thing. Belief in a creative, sovereign God is one of the foundation stones for the Christian faith, for a Christian worldview, is belief in a creative, sovereign God. The other foundation stone is belief in the historical life and death and resurrection and ascension and rule of Christ. That belief in a sovereign, creating God and a real, historical, physical, living and crucified and buried and resurrected and ascended and reigning Savior, those things are essential to a Christian worldview and the only secure way of life as we pass through this world. What we're focusing on this morning is that first foundation stone of a sovereign, creating God. And one way to see how important that is, what he's talking about there believing in verse 3, how important that is by considering the alternative. And so we've talked a little bit about faith. We've talked a little bit about the creative and sustaining word of God. And now I want to talk about the frightening alternative to not believing in a sovereign, powerful, creating God. You don't want a world brought into existence and governed by chance and chaos. That's the alternative. It's the only real alternative to a sovereign, creating God is chance. If there is no creator, there is no purpose to life in this world. It is pure chance, and therefore it's without purpose and meaning. If it all came to pass randomly, if your existence here is random and not by any design, if it is purely the product of chance, then there is no purpose or meaning to your life. None at all. And if that's the case, if the world came into existence by chance, randomly, then there is no objective standard of morality or ethics. Things like the survival of the fittest, the strongest survive, and might makes right, these become the governing principles of a world with no creator. The creator who by right is also the lawgiver. And so life is without purpose and without meaning. It is without moral standard or ethics. Life is meaningless and without any higher purpose than seeking one's own immediate good or pleasure, and then you die. And that's it, period. If this world is a product of randomness, random chance events, then there is nothing to live for except for your immediate pleasure and good, and then you die. And there's nothing after that. That's it. Even supposed good that is done for others is only good by some people's definition of good. And that has no lasting value or worth. So if you believe that the world was brought into existence by a series of random, undirected events, and you believe that your life is controlled by a series of your choices, then your life has absolutely no meaning, no certainty, and no hope. That's bleak. That's what you get with a creatorless, godless world. The alternative to God creating and sustaining the world by the word of his power, the alternative to that is empty. It's frightening. So, it begs the question, why do so many reject the reality of a God who is sovereign over this world? Sovereignty established by right in his creation of the world. Why do so many reject that? Why do so many not know this by faith? While they may not like the idea of a purposeless world governed by chance and no meaning, neither do they like the idea of an all-knowing, all-seeing, governing authority to whom they must answer. They want autonomy and independence until someone else's autonomy infringes on their expression of their own autonomy. They don't want rules. They don't want restrictions that they view as infringing on their autonomy and freedom. And so they reject the good God who gave them such good rules. God gave those things for our good. But even with that rejection, we don't want a creator because we don't want a lawgiver, and the lawgiver is the creator. Even with that rejection, man still wants some satisfactory answer for their origin. Who are we? And why are we here? And where did we come from? Are pressing questions, even for unbelievers, those who deny the reality, the existence, the creative work of God. Those who don't understand by faith that time and space were made by and governed by the Word of God don't have a satisfactory answer for the origin of life. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Without a creative God, there is no satisfactory answer. There's an answer. The best one that they've come up with is random chance in the form of evolution. And I don't want to mischaracterize the theory of evolution this morning, but let's just sum it up a little bit. At some point, they say, there was a tiny, highly dense ball of matter that exploded, and the fragments of it are continuing to expand today. And those fragments are our universe, and it's expanding, and we live on one of those fragments that came from that little tiny ball of matter. From Google, the all-knowing Google. I'm kidding when I say that. The all-knowing part. From Google, the definition of the Big Bang theory is the rapid expansion of matter from a state of extremely high density and temperature that, according to current cosmological theories, marked the origin of the universe. And then on this particular fragment of the universe that we call Earth, that we live on, expanding through the universe, there just happened to come about the perfect conditions to be able to sustain life, conditions that have not been found anywhere else in the universe to this point. And on this fragment, by random chance, life came into being and developed and evolved into the many and incredibly complex life forms that we see today. And of course, such a process could only occur over billions of years. Okay? That's a summary, an extremely basic and not fair, but my goal is this morning is not to preach on evolution or the a godless origin of the universe. I just want to show you the alternative to believing in God the Creator. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But this is what we're told the scientific evidence points us to. It's unsatisfying. Where did the original highly dense mass of matter come from? You haven't really explained the origin of the universe if you start with something. You still have to go back. There's no answer for that. What are the chances of all of this happening randomly by chance? You can't fathom. Do some reading on this. You can't fathom the improbability, which is actually impossibility. It's a highly unsatisfying to as deep of a question as why are we here? If chance, random chance events are the answer, we'd rather not know the answer. But the thing is, it's impossible for all of this to happen by random chance. Think of it this way, and this illustration is not original to me. If you're walking through the woods, and you look down at the ground and you saw a watch laying on the ground. You picked it up and you looked at that watch. Right time, right date. Pretty impressive watch. My wife bought me this watch years ago. We get it when we lived in California, right? This is a great watch. I love this watch. All right? So you find a watch. You're walking through the woods. And you find a watch. And correct time and date, it's functioning, beautifully made. And you take it home and you take the back off. And you can see the gears spinning in perfect harmony. If you got to thinking about the origin of the watch, what would you think? Would you think that somehow the elements of the watch were by chance forces of nature fashioned into the exact size and shape of the parts that were needed? And then those parts happened to come together in such a way that a precisely organized timepiece came into existence by the forces of nature over a long period of time, and your watch that you've discovered in the woods randomly, by chance, came into existence? Or would you assume that there was a designer who carefully designed the watch, and a manufacturer who precisely fashioned and assembled the components of it into that beautiful timepiece? Now, it's an absurd example. I understand that, but we would all assume a designer and a maker for the watch. But as many in our world today are strolling, so to speak, through time and space, and they come across our remarkable universe and our amazing planet in particular, and all of the life forms that inhabit the planet, instead of assuming, as with the watch, a designer and a maker, they buy into the standard explanation of those who deny God. Random chance has produced everything that you see all around you. And we're talking about a universe and our planet and living creatures that are far more complex than the watch that I'm wearing this morning. Far more. Far more is the understatement of the year. The complexity of the world in which we live is vast. And so to believe that it all came into being by random chance, it's breathtaking, the intellectual hoops that you have to jump through in order to believe in evolution by chance. But when you look at the history that God has recorded for us in His Word and the history of the world since then, we see that men are so desperate to avoid the benevolent rule of a good God. They don't view it as benevolent. They're so desperate to avoid it that they will invent nonsense to justify it. And they will believe that nonsense firmly. Make no mistake, the faith of unbelievers is strong. They have exceedingly strong faith in the wrong thing. It's blind faith. It's not faith that's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. It's blind faith. There is no testimony or evidence to support their godless worldview. It is completely bankrupt. The scientific process, well and good, but it breaks down here because we cannot observe the origin of the universe. If you can't see something, you can't observe it. You have to believe the testimony about it. And thankfully, we have testimony, and we can see and properly interpret the evidence of creation all around us. And so instead of the highly unsatisfying answer of chance and meaninglessness, Christianity, on the other hand, is a way of confident faith and knowledge with great testimony and certainty. The world was created and is sustained by the sovereign, mighty Word of God. The beautiful thing is that there's even more than creation and providence that we know by faith. The Hebrews at least knew that. They knew by faith God brought this world into existence and that He sustained it. We know this by faith. But there is more that we know by faith. Not only did God create and sustain the world by His power, He has provided the way of salvation in His Son. It seems that this is maybe where the Hebrews were starting to waver, thinking of turning away from faith in Christ to go back to their old Jewish religion, but that would be a mistake because their religion was pointing forward to and anticipating and trusting in Christ. And so to go back, is they're not going back to anything at all because that has been fulfilled in Christ. It would be a mistake, a tragic mistake with eternal consequences if they were to abandon faith in Christ, if they were to believe in a creator God, but not believe that Christ is the Savior. You see, we broke the Creator's good laws. And since we know from His testimony that He is holy and can tolerate no sin, that means that we are intruders in His good world. We've stained His good creation with our sin. We deserve to be sent away and punished forever. And can you imagine the punishment that comes from this mighty Creator God? But this good Creator gave us His Son. He punished His Son as a substitute in our place so that we can enjoy His presence as we are this morning in this age and in the age to come. Enjoy eternal life and the new heavens and the new earth. There's ultimate meaning to life because there's a creator who stoops to love and save even his rebellious creatures and give them grace to live for him and to dwell with him and with each other for all of eternity. Our faith needs to lay hold of all of these realities. A sovereign creator God who saves his people through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to embrace these realities. And so must I. So what does that mean? Well, it means that when you go to work tomorrow, it means that you don't spin your wheels in a meaningless task for no real goal, knowing that when you die, that's it. No, you go to work realizing that you're serving the unseen Lord of creation and that your work in this world that he has made has value in his eyes as you carry out the creation mandate that he has given you as you live in this world. Random chance doesn't give you a creation mandate to go and to be fruitful and multiply and to cultivate the earth that he has given us with your good work that you do each day. Your work has value in the eyes of God. It means that you don't raise your children knowing that they'll simply live, die, and then cease to exist, which renders their entire life meaningless. So instead of teaching them that this moment is everything, we teach them to lift their eyes by faith to what is unseen and what is eternal, things that are just as real as the things that we can see and taste and touch. You see, your view of the origin of the universe affects your parenting. It means that instead of being afraid of every surprise event in your life, you can be at rest and peace, knowing that your God is sovereignly ordaining all that comes to pass. It means that good really and truly can and will come out of the tragedy and loss and suffering that we see all around us in our world and in our own lives, because there is a good God who is sovereign over all of it. In a world of chance, there is no meaning to suffering and no good that can be guaranteed to come from it. A world without a sovereign God is a terrifying place to me. We know that God is on the throne, that he does all things well, that he's working all things according to his plan for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We know that Jesus is coming again. We know that we will reign with him for all eternity. If this world happened by chance, by randomness, we have none of that. It means our perspective shouldn't focus on the short present, but on the eternal future. The things which so consume us now are here but for a brief moment. It means that you're not the center of the world or the universe or history. It means that you have the privilege of living for something greater than yourself in this moment. You see how this is foundational to a Christian worldview, believing that the universe, time and space, were created, were prepared, are sustained by the Word of God, so that what is seen is not made from things that are unseen. By faith, we know that. What do you think when you look at this beautiful world and see the history of God's people? I hope you instinctively think that there must be a creator and a sustainer, because there is. He created and he sustains this world by the word of his power. Everything that you see around you testifies to the unseen hand of God at work. He is worthy of your trust. The question is, do you believe? May God give us grace to believe, to have faith with all of our hearts. Let's pray together.